1 Corinthians chapter 15. And as you are turning there, as I was preparing the message this week, I was reminded of a little bit about my childhood and stories. I don't know what part stories played in your life. My father was a master storyteller, but he also read stories. My mother read to me. My father told me stories from memory, and he read things to me. And one of the things, as I don't know when I got exposed to this, but a story that you too are likely familiar with is the boy who cried wolf. The boy who cried wolf. And so if you don't know that story, here's the quick version. You should go read it, but the quick version kind of goes this way. There lived a boy who had the responsibility, because of where he lived, there were sheep herders, and he had a responsibility to watch the sheep. He was tasked with this job. And so why was that important? Because there were also predators in the area. Wolves would sometimes come in and devour sheep. So what do? The boy had the task to call to the villagers, "Wolf, wolf," and the villagers would come. And sure enough, this kid had this task, and one particular day, he had a little bit too much time on his hands, all right? And so he decided that a little tension would be good for the village and for him, so he decides he's going to cry wolf. So he cries wolf, and sure enough, here come the villagers. They come out. They say, "Where's the wolf?" He says, I wanted to see what happens. And so the problem is that it wasn't one and done. He made this his habit, and he did it several times. And each time the village came, one particular day, he cries wolf because he actually sees a wolf, and it's coming for the herd. And he calls and calls, "Wolf, wolf," and guess what happens? The villagers did not come. So there's a moral to that story. Lies catch up to us. It caught up to him. His credibility was shot. And in the end, no one knew if it was just another false alarm. And one of the things that we need to understand is that behind even children's stories, we have these morals. But there are things that we think are biblical, we think are right, are actually false, not true, and we attach value to it that God does not attach value to, and you are living in this realm of just false alarms, false hopes, false ideas. So what do you do with it? Well, we get informed biblically. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're able, if you're physically able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's word? We're going to look at first four verses here. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures." Now look at the text there. Verse 3 says this. And if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you should mark it in your Bible, or at least mark it in your mind. Here the Apostle Paul says something. He says, "I delivered to you as of first importance." He is saying, what I'm about to tell you is the big deal. And get this down. You may be seated. Pastors, we have a role that we play, actually a real important role in this. It is our responsibility to warn of real threats to genuine faith. We also should seek to clarify what is actually biblical in some of our thinking. And we are to comfort as well as to confront ideas that are just simply not true. And believe it or not, this day as we celebrate baptism, it's one of those things that opens up the very real need to address navigating truth from error. And I think we should regularly be asking ourselves, am I believing things that are true or are they untrue? Do I place faith in things that the Bible warns me not to do? Do we trust in the wrong things? Do we lose peace from all sorts of false alarms as well? Today, here at the Florence campus, we're baptizing one in the first service, two in this service. If you were here last fall, last time we baptized the most candidates that we ever baptized as a church across the three campuses. And either today or then, both days are huge days of celebration. So if you're here and you're a guest, know this, Grace Fellowship, when somebody gets baptized, we celebrate. We clap, we yell, we hoot, we do what is appropriate. We are rejoicing in the picture of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. But beyond the celebration, when you see on the front of your bulletin, you see that there are three candidates. And if you are anything like me, and I'm not saying that you should be like me, you may look at that and go, well, wait a minute. Fort Thomas and Independence, who are smaller campuses, have more baptismal candidates. Like I said, you don't want to be like Pastor Brian, all right? But for the competitor in all of us, there's a part of us that goes, is there something I need to be concerned about here? What could we have done differently? Should we do something differently? And see, one of the things that happens in a church of any size, is you start comparing and analyzing and believing false things based upon what you see. And the tendency is revealing. It can be revealing to me about where we place our hope, what we actually celebrate, and can also be revealing that we get alarmed about things that the Bible actually doesn't get alarmed about. So today, in the time that we have, I want to talk about some of the things that are false alarms, but I also want to talk about things that are false hopes. And we all have a responsibility to ask ourselves questions in the midst of this. Number one, look at this. You should be alarmed if your faith is placed in the wrong place. There is salvation in one person, one name, no other person or place. Acts 4, verse 11 and 12, the Apostle Peter is preaching a message to a religious crowd. And this is what he says. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders. Now stop here. I want to give you some context here. Peter is preaching in this message in Acts 4. He is preaching to religious rulers, Jewish religious rulers. And so here's what you might do. I'm not Jewish. I'm not a religious ruler. And so you think, I'm out. This doesn't apply to me. But I want you to pump the brakes just a moment. Here's why you need to pump the brakes. He basically is saying that they rejected him, rejected the cornerstone, and they maybe are looking for salvation somewhere else. But Peter says there's salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So you should be legitimately alarmed if your faith is misplaced. It's not in the right person. Jesus is the cornerstone. He is the hope. There is no other hope. Grace Fellowship in this building, as wonderful as it is, you should not place your faith and hope in this building or its leaders. Your faith and hope is in Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is our only hope. So which leads to this. It leads to this. Unless Christ is your hope, and your hope alone, Yeah, you should be alarmed. And here's what comes with that. What comes with these extras that we do. We do things like this. Our church affiliation. I've already alluded to this. Some people place their faith in a church affiliation because it provides for them some level of comfort from the heritage of their background. And they look to it for stability. But the cornerstone that Peter talks about is not confined to a denominational label. It's not the biggest program, the grandest budget, or for that matter, the best preaching. Paul warned the church at Corinth that they should not make personalities their focus. And it's a temptation for any church to make personality the focus. And he talked about himself or the Apollos or any other pastor, any other preacher. We should not be placing our faith and hope in that person as the reason why we're right. Jesus is your only hope. In fact, Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live now in the flesh, I live by faith, where? In the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So your church affiliation, if you have a tendency to put your faith and hope and trust in that, you should be alarmed. You should also be alarmed if you lean on your performance at all. At all. If you lean on your performance, you should be alarmed. Now, you heard of Galatians 2:20, which I just read, but do you know Galatians 2:21? Galatians 2:21 says this, I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Some professing Christians, they know that Christ died for them. They've been accepted because of Christ. But the reality is, they don't live that way. They're up and down based upon their performance. Have a good day, spiritually I'm a superstar. Bad day, oh, I'm horrible. I'm a horrible Christian. And I kind of go up and down and up and down. It kind of goes like this. You wake up some mornings, and before you roll out of bed, you get like you are bright and cheery. This is going to be a horrible day. It's just the way it feels to you. Before you get out of the shower, you're sick of your dog laying in the way, and so you just kind of kick the dog. And then before you get out the door, you're wondering, like, what kind of Christian kicks his dog? What is up with me? Not that I've ever done that, but is that you? Do you place your faith and hope as your peace and your well-being centered around your performance? Are you high or low when things are either going well or not? See, your faith may be in the person, the right person. You may know that you've trusted Christ, but part of you goes like this. You want to go, isn't performance, doesn't it matter too? Doesn't that matter? Isn't that right? Your place of acceptance, I want to remind you, has never, ever, ever, or ever will be about you. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. And when you have a tendency to make these categories like super Christian, carnal Christian, all this in between, you're typically going to say, I either measure up or I don't measure up. And so what does God's word actually have to say to you about this? It's like, if righteousness could come any other way, Christ died for no reason. But Christ died by the direction of the Father's hands to rescue sinners. Yes, you. Rescue you. So if you have that tendency to lean on your performance, to condemn yourself because of your performance, I have three words for you this morning that I want you to hear if you hear nothing else. Stop believing lies. You believe lies. Now, if you claim Christ and you live like it doesn't matter how you live, you should really be alarmed, because that's not biblical. But if you have trusted Christ, if you've realized, you've come to the understanding that Christ and Christ alone, He is your only hope. There is no hope in no other, there's no other name. He is the one, He and He alone. Then I want you to know this. Christ paid your sin debt in full. There is no other way. You should not be looking for another way. And your confidence and your peace should be residing in what He has done. You should be alarmed if you are a box check type of person. Is that you? Are you a box check? And whether you're a Christian or not, maybe you're that individual that has a box that looks something like this. You kind of think that morality is the path to being right. It's the thought that good people go to heaven. But do you actually know what the Bible says about good people and good performance? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And then those next three words, "not of works." Your works will never make you right. Titus 3, 5 says this, "He saved us not because of righteous things that we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit." Similar to Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, this verse emphasizes that salvation comes from God's mercy rather than our righteousness. Your righteousness will never be right enough. Romans 3, 23, 24 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." All of us. Sin is universal. No one is exempt. Justification and redemption comes through God's grace, not human effort, not human work, period. And then there's some of us that have this box that we like to check: biblical prowess, knowledge. Don't fall for the false hope that more knowledge is always better. Yes, you should pursue good biblical knowledge, but more can be better with some things than others. I would rather you pursue more wisdom than more knowledge. More wisdom, more self-control, more love for God and people. But when you get a taste of knowledge, there's this temptation to believe more is always better. So can I be honest with you? I'm not saying that it's any of you in this room at all. So do not hear what I'm not saying. My double negative for the day. Listen. Some of the smartest, most biblically sound people that I know are some of the orneriest, meanest people I also know. They like to argue. They like to call out what's wrong with the world. This is not what God has called us to. See, I wonder, are you more of a turn or burn personality? Is that you? Turn or burn? Is that you? Is that kind of your heart? Edgy, provocative, again, looking for an argument. Has knowledge made you more of a legalist than it has made you a devoted lover of Jesus Christ? Do you love knowing more about theology than learning how to be merciful and exhibit the fruit of the Spirit? Knowledge can be one of those tempting things that adds to your biblical resume, but it actually doesn't make you a more devoted follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't make you more clinging to the cross. Then there's your reasoning. Another checkbox is the reasoning person in the room. You are a smart cookie, and you know it. And you've reasoned that God, if He is big, loving, and good. Yes, to all of that. But let me ask you, what about His holiness and His justice? You reason that God is merciful and is only looking out for our best effort. God's not looking for perfection. So I want to ask you this important question that you should be asking yourself. How good is good enough? How good is good enough? Can you stand before a holy God and say that you have no sin? Can you stand before him and say, hey, I just did my best. That's all. That's, you know, you're holy and you're perfect and you're just. But, you know, I did my best. At least I did better than so-and-so. Is that what you're staking your eternity on? There's another checkbox. It's one that we're celebrating today. And it's one of those things that in a Christian community can become a divisive issue and a confusing issue. And that is baptism. Baptism is one of those places where false hope is placed. And here is the way it works. For some of you, it could be that you're looking back in your life. And you have a date. You might even have a certificate that says you were baptized on a certain day when you were so many years old and you were a member of that church. Maybe even to this day, you are a member of that church. You attend here, you're a member there. And it could be, that whenever that happened, you know that in that moment, the reality is you just got wet. You didn't get baptized. Sometime after that, God awoke in your heart. He awakened it. And you have trusted Christ now. And you know that he and he alone has saved you. He is your only hope. You've thrown up your hands and say, oh Lord, save me. Me, I'm the sinner. I'm the one that needs saving. When you know you have a desperate need for salvation, that sometimes comes later. Have you been baptized? And then there's this question. A question that happens in the lives of parents who are wanting to honor God and help their children. Parent, your child is asking questions and may even have said to you, I want to be baptized. And you think, shouldn't we strike while the iron is hot? Shouldn't we do it right now? But if baptism is not salvation, and it's not, treating it as a package might only give your child false security later as they look back and they look for that check box. One of the reasons Grace Fellowship has chosen to wait until a person is at least 12 years old is not because that they cannot be saved. All right? Now look at me. I want to make sure you understand this. A child can be saved. They do not need baptismal waters to be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, including baptism, that any man should boast. And so, why? What should you do? What should we do as a church? We should nurture faithfulness. We should nurture that faith. We should bring them along. And when they are able to give and they can articulate what's happened in their life, then we believe that they are the best candidate for biblical baptism, believers' baptism. It's one of the reasons why we do it. Do we have a chapter and verse for that? No. We do have African tribes and some of in the African continent. They sometimes don't baptize kids until they're 20. 20. Why? They want to see how is it are they walking out their faith? Are they committed to walking out their faith? Number two. Talking about alarms. You should be alarmed if your testimony is fuzzy or crowded. So I talked about, you know, the check boxes and performance and all that. But what about this? What about your testimony? You're going to hear testimonies this morning of faith in Christ, the simplicity of faith in Christ. But you should ask yourself, is my testimony fuzzy or crowded? Is it? None of you have always been a Christian, but sometimes that's your language. You say, I was raised in church. I was always a Christian. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. My grandfather was a preacher. And on you go. And what's happening there is you can begin noticing that your faith is not a personal faith, but you are riding the coattails of somebody else. It's one of the things that you must reckon with. You must come to terms with. Is your faith and trust in the work and person of Jesus Christ? Is your faith and trust in the work and person of Jesus Christ? Person and work. They both, so it means he is God in the flesh and he is the substitute for and savior from sin. So when people talk about faith, that is what we're talking about. Do you have confidence and trust that he and he alone is your substitute for and savior from sin? And he is the only perfect one that can do that. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Jesus is saying he's God there. Unless you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Have you trusted that Jesus is God in the flesh, the only perfect sacrifice for your sin? And if you have not, today can be that day. I want you to hear this. You know what the defining characteristic of those of us who will stand before a holy God and be declared righteous? You know what it is? It is simple, focused faith in the person and work of Christ. Simple, focused faith in the person and work of Christ. And do you likewise know that there will be a defining characteristic of those who sit in this room and face eternal separation from God? Do you know what that defining characteristic is? Confidence in something else. Baptism, church membership, morality, politics. I don't know what your box is. But confidence in anything other than Jesus Christ is dangerous. Dangerous. When you come to Christ, you can know that he is all sufficient. And maybe you are sitting here today and you say, well, Brian, you don't know what kind of mess I've got. My life's a mess. My marriage is a mess. My children are a mess. I'm a mess. I've made a mess of things. And you might be tempted to think, because the enemy sows this lie, that you need to clean things up before you come to Christ. You don't need to clean things up. He is all sufficient. You don't have to have it all figured out before you come. And there is more to this idea of coming to Christ. It's like he is sufficient. It's not just to get you in. He is sufficient for everything you face. Your sin today, your forgetfulness about what makes you right, he is sufficient. So I ask you, do you recognize that today that the baptisms that we are doing, they're a picture, a physical picture of a spiritual reality? Christ died, he was buried, he was raised again for us. And if you sit here today and you want to know new life, Christ actually offers that to you today in his death and in his resurrection. His death paid your sin debt. He invites you to know his forgiveness. Baptism reminds us that when we follow Jesus, we died with him, we are buried with him, and we're raised to walk with him. And Christian, I want to invite you today to consider what I will call a good old fashion spring cleaning, a little house cleaning. And here's the house cleaning that you may need to do. You may need to start setting aside all the things that you have added to your faith, all the things that you think is what makes you right, when the reality, the only thing that will ever make you right is Jesus Christ. He is the only one. He is the cornerstone. He, praise God, he is what we are all about here. And sometimes, the reality of the gospel and the unity that's in Jesus Christ, any of us can be tempted to forget what this is all about. And it's about Him. And today, we're celebrating He gives new life. He gives new life. And this is a physical picture of something that's already happened. And it can happen to you. And I encourage you, go ahead in the coming days, reach out. If you've not been baptized since you become a true follower of Jesus, sign up for the next Believer's Baptism class. Consider this important step that identifies you with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. Let's pray. Father, there's people sitting here, I'm sure today, that really, really need to know that Your love and Your sacrifice, it is sufficient. Will You please, in this hour, in the next few moments, would You draw those who need to come to faith in Christ? Would You draw them to put their faith truly in one place, in the person and the work of Jesus? Would You help them confess the truth? They are a sinner and they need forgiveness. I pray that You provide that for them today. And for the Christian, Father, sitting in this room, who their faith has become crowded. They've added all these other things. They are distraught about all the things that are not always perfect in their life. Would You please help them? Would You please help them purify their faith fresh and new is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.